Good morning. You know, I've been meaning to use this intro. Kevin goes like, oh, every time I preach, it's a special day. And today is Tian's birthday. Happy birthday. All right. Yeah. I was kidding. All right. Oh man, I'm gonna get destroyed later. All right, good to see you guys this morning. I just wanna read the scripture together. If you guys have your Bibles, if we could turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 24 to 30. So, like six verses. And what we do during this time, during our youth, is we stand as an act of worship, if you're able to. You know, if there's one part to check out in the sermon, it's not this part, because this is a part where you hear directly from God, and we don't want to miss out on that. You can tune out during my sermon, but let's be awake for this one. All right, this is the Word of God. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The Lord, the King of the Gentiles, exercised lordship over them. And those in authority over them are also called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You guys can have a seat, and I'm going to pray for us at this time one more time as we hear from the message. Lord God, we thank you that you are gracious, that you are loving, and we thank you for the life that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And at this time, as we hear your words, may your Spirit convict our hearts so that it may enter into our hardened hearts, so that we may see that you are good, that we may see Jesus more clearly, and that we may treasure him more dearly. And if there's anyone here that has yet to know you, I pray that you would bring life to their souls by your word and by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a question for you guys. LeBron or MJ? Raise your hand if LeBron's your GOAT. Raise your hand. Oh, nobody. Okay. Raise your hand if MJ is your GOAT. Well, you guys are all wrong. It's Kobe, okay? Kobe is the greatest. Okay. Well, we all heard this before, right? The GOAT debates, they never get old, right? They never get old. Maybe some of you guys are more interested in other GOATs than others, and maybe others are more indisputable than others. Regardless, this question that people love to talk about, whether it is Tom Brady or Hillary Hahn or Ivan Lee, or Faker, or Gordon Ramsay, or Magnus Carlsen, Muhammad Ali, Taylor Swift, you know, the list goes on. You know, Steve Jobs, Biggie, Tupac, right? And so it doesn't matter. It seems that in every arena of life, it doesn't matter what it is, it's there. This always endless obsession and search for greatness. And it's ingrained in our souls. It's the desperate search for greatness. And maybe it's because it's the fact that we were indeed created for God's greatness. So how do you determine who is the greatest of all time? How do you measure someone's greatness? Is it the numbers, the stats, the victories? Or is it the impact, the skill, or the it factor, the killer instinct? Or is it the mentality? Or is it their popularity, their appearance, their achievements, their influence, the respect, status, or honor? Well, the list can go on. And the question is, we also ask this on a smaller level, right? I know I'm not gonna be an NBA player, but I want to be the greatest baller among my friends. And who is this, you know, you ask the question, who's the smartest in the class? Or whenever you go to VAY every summer, right? We want our team to win. We want our church to succeed. Whether it's having the most Bible knowledge or being able to, you know, smash the racket, right? Who's the greatest in the church? Must be the people who stand up on stage and talk a lot. Or who's the most successful? Who has the best family? Who has the best kids? Who has the most followers? We're constantly comparing ourselves and asking this question, who is the greatest? And underneath the question is, am I great? Because if I'm not, in the world of approximately 117 billion people who have ever existed, what am I? In the cosmos, do I matter? We search for significance in ourselves, and we search for meaning and value in what others think of us, the value they place on us. And so there's a constant upward climb, a constant comparison game, a constant rivalry and competition, and we are constant search for greatness, on a chase for greatness. And why is it that we chase after it? Why is it that the world craves greatness so much? And what if I told you today that Jesus' message for today is to end the goat debate once and for all, and to let us know that the world is finding it in the wrong places, in the wrong ways, and they don't understand what true greatness is. And so sermon in a sentence, that's Kevin likes to do it. If there's one thing you guys remember and you forget everything else, remember this sentence. You can read it if you have the app. But Jesus is the GOAT, and the Christian's greatness is found in sharing in his humiliation, service, suffering, and sacrifice. I'm going to say that one more time. Jesus is the GOAT and greatest of all time, right? And Christian's greatness is found in sharing in his humiliation, service, suffering, and sacrifice. So what Jesus is trying to tell us, his disciples in this passage, is answer that question that they have been asking, who is the greatest? And his answer is not what they expect. His answer is not according to the measures that the world has set up, right? Because the world judges based on appearance. The world judges based on outside measurements, right? But what God looks at is different. What God sees in his kingdom is upside down from the way the world sees it. And so today, the first point is the world is wrong about the GOAT greatest of all time. They're wrong in the GOAT debate. You see, disciples aren't much different from us. They were asking the same age-old question, who is the greatest? Who's the greatest among us, the disciples? And they were arguing about this. And, you know, it'd be cool to figure out which was the greatest apostle, right? Peter, was it Andrew? Was it James? Was it John? Definitely not Judas, right? And so that was what they were talking about. So verse 24, it says, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And that word regarded has to do with what others think. What is greatest among the disciples? Who is the greatest among the disciples according to the eyes of the world? And they were no different from us in that they were preoccupied with this question. But talk about what time and place they were saying this, right? If you think about this, what was happening before this is that Jesus said he's going to be betrayed. He just shared with them how in a few hours, he's going to be taken away from them to a place where they can't follow him, and he's going to experience the most excruciating, the most humiliating death. And right before this, he's sharing this meal with them that is the final meal he would share with them before he dies. And yet all of this doesn't cross their mind. What's on their mind is talking about who is the greatest among us. And if you're in Jesus' shoes, you would have every right to take it out on your disciples. It's like, what are you guys doing? You guys, don't you get anything I've been telling you? That I'm going to die? That I'm going to be offered up? And for them, they kept going back to a conversation that they had this conversation before. This wasn't the first time, right? If you look at the Gospels, right, this lesson that Jesus has to teach his disciples has to be taught over and over again. Right? What does greatness look like in accordance to the kingdom of God? He has to constantly remind them, because every day what they believe greatness to be is different from what God sees greatness to be. For example, in Luke chapter 9, it says, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." This is Jesus speaking. And he says, "They did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this. Then an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest." And so it's really interesting is that every time this conversation of greatness appears in the Gospels, almost all the time right before Jesus is talking about his death and his suffering, right? And so you're wondering, why would that be the case? And maybe it was kind of like a defense mechanism, or a way to, like, maybe a sense of denial that the disciples felt. Because they had been following Jesus for these 2 years, the Messiah, the one they believed to be the king that God promised. And they had this whole vision of what greatness under being this king's disciple was supposed to look like. And so when they heard Jesus talking about how he's going to die, it didn't match with their picture of greatness. And maybe that's some of us today, right? When we have followed Christ, our vision of what it means to be a Christian, what is greatness according to the kingdom of God, is not in line with God. And that's why Jesus has to teach them over and over again. And so what does he do this time? He says, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors." He's saying they got it. The world, the way the world sees greatness, they got it wrong. They don't actually understand it as the way God does. And to give you a picture of this, right, is that what the kings of the Gentiles would do, basically the kings of the world would do, is they would exercise authority and power, and they would be hailed for their ruling. They would be hailed as a benefactor. That was a title. That was a title of praise, that they were doing good. And what it tells us is that at the heart of humanity is this desperate need for acknowledgement, that we desperately seek to be acknowledged. We desperately seek recognition. And, you know, as TLC Church, you know, you guys are a pretty special church. You know, if you guys didn't know, Pastor Tony says this, don't get your heads big, but, you know, people look at our church and they say, there's so many people who serve, right? There's a lot of people in our church that serve. And a lot of, I know one of our pastors that we know, he says, "Man, I wish my church would be more serving. It's hard to get anyone to do anything in my church." And yet, what Jesus is telling us is possible that we can serve with the wrong motivation, right? We could be serving because we want to be great. We want to be regarded, that we want to be... we want to receive the praise. And how do we know if we are having this motivation in our heart? It's this. It's when you don't get regarded, how do you feel? Do you feel burnt out? Nobody knows what I'm doing. Nobody realizes how much sacrifice I'm making. And what Jesus is telling us is that in his kingdom, the greatest is the one who humbles themselves to serve, regardless if they are praised or not, regardless if they receive any recognition. And that's the reason why the greatest in this world will always be front and center, right? LeBron, Muhammad Ali, you'll remember them. The greatest in the kingdom of God, you may never even hear of in this lifetime. But when we go to heaven, we will see these people we thought who were just ordinary men and women in the kingdom of God are regarded the highest, because they never did it for their own recognition. And so Jesus says, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you be as the youngest and the leader as the one who serves. And in order to understand what Jesus means here, we need to look at it away from American culture, right? Because in today's culture, right, there's nothing more elevated than the opinion of young people. You know what's the worst feeling is when you go up to the youth and they say, you're a boomer. That means your opinion doesn't matter. It's outdated. You're obsolete, right? But back in the day, it was the flip side, right? The young were the ones you dismissed. The young were the one you would never take seriously. The young were the lowest in the household. The young were the ones that were easily disregarded, never acknowledged, right? They were seen as foolish. They were the ones who were obsolete. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you want to be great? Well, you got to be the youngest. You got to assume the position of humility. The kingdom of God is for the meek. They're the ones who inherit the kingdom of God. As a Christian, our identity is deeper than just servant. It's actually slave. Right? Servant means that we do a job. But slave means we are owned. And it tells us that we were owned in sin. And Jesus had to ransom us. And then now we are slaves to Christ. We belong to him. But then more than that, he calls us his sons, his friends, his joint heirs. And so in the kingdom of God, we don't elevate ourselves. We submit ourselves as slaves to Christ that he may elevate us. And so when Jesus says that we're to be seen as the youngest, he's saying, don't take yourself so seriously. Right? And secondly, he says, in the kingdom of God, the leader is the one who serves. What he's saying is the leader is the one who's most qualified to lead in the kingdom of God is not those who are charismatic, powerful, affluential, motivational, powerful. It's those who are most ready to lead, to serve. That word service is the word that is used to describe the act of waiting on tables. It was the lowest task. And again, American culture doesn't give justices. I'm a waiter. I work at a restaurant. I've been serving for many years, right? And one thing about serving is you can't have an ego when you serve, right? If you have an ego and you're serving customers, you're not gonna be a good server, right? And you won't last long, right? But at least in California, actually, I don't know, but most customers will at least regard you as a human being, right? They'll acknowledge you, right? They'll tip you, right? You get tipped. You know, in other countries, don't get tipped. And so that service still gets regard. But in Jesus' day, servants were slaves. The ones who waited on tables were slaves. They didn't get any regard. They weren't given any recognition. They weren't given any honor. They were given the most menial tasks. And Jesus saying, in my kingdom, the greatest are those who humble themselves to serve without any recognition. And the second point is, or third point is, yeah, I already went through 2 points, right? Third point is the greatest is the one who stays with and shares in Jesus' suffering and humiliation. Right? Jesus says, you think the one who reclines at the table is the greatest, right? You would think naturally. It's right to think that if you're sitting at the table and you're the one being served, that is the greater one. But Jesus says, I am the one who is among you as one who serves. And Jesus says, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. So Jesus is saying, how do you become great in the kingdom of God? You humble yourself to serve. But secondly, you stay with and share in Jesus' suffering and humiliation. You know, this is a poem. I'm going to read it for you guys. Let's see if you guys recognize who wrote it. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. His hands can hit what his eyes can't see. Now you see me, now you don't. George thinks he will, but I know he won't. I'm bad, been chopping trees. I done something new for this fight. I done wrestled with an alligator, that's right. I have wrestled with an alligator. I done tussled with a whale. I done handcuffed lightning, thrown thunder in a jail. That's bad. Only last week I murdered a rock, injured a stone, hospitalized a brick. I mean, I'm so mean, I make medicine sick. Bad dude. Bad, fast. Last night I cut the light off in my bedroom, hit the switch, and was in bed before the room was dark. And you know you picked George Foreman to win, but that man's in trouble. I'm gonna show you how great I am. Those are the words of Muhammad Ali. He showed how great he was in the ring. He knocked him out, right? With his 1-2, with his footwork, right? And that's how the world shows how great they are. But Jesus telling us the way he shows his greatness is different from the way Muhammad Ali did it. The way Jesus showed his greatness was in his trials, in his suffering. What are the trials that Jesus had to undergo? Well, Jesus was born in a manger. Jesus was rejected by his own family. Jesus was called a lunatic and a demon for healing the sick and setting the demon-possessed free. Jesus was homeless. He had no home. He was a vagabond. He had not a single cent in his bank account. And Jesus was betrayed by his very own. He was sent to the cross, which is the most humiliating form of execution. The way Jesus showed how great he was through the scars in his hands. And those scars remain in heaven when we see him. They will tell us the story of his love. They will tell you the story of his greatness. It wasn't with a 1-2 punch. He defeated death by dying. And that's how Jesus shows his greatness. And that's how he calls you and I to share in his suffering and display his greatness by willing to stay with him, even still. You see, God cannot save you if you're self-sufficient. God cannot use you if you're self-sufficient. And so many people ask, why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow me to go through trials in my life? I mean, think about the disciples. They were about to see the very one they loved, and they would betray him. They would fail him. They would see him crucified. It would be so hard, they wouldn't even actually be there to see him. And the thing is, there's nothing like trials and suffering that humbles you, that removes the self-sufficiency in your life. You see, sometimes it takes pain to make you remember that you need the mercy of God. And so God can't use you until first you have been humbled, until first you have shared in the suffering that he himself experienced. And so the next part is, and I guess one thing that's true of Christianity that's different from every religion is that every religion follows the values of this world, and that it is most prevalent and strong in the places where it's begun, where it's the most affluent, where it has the most influence, right? You look at every religion, there's the center of each religion is still in the place where they have the most influence. But Christianity is the opposite. If you're looking for power and affluence, do not choose Christianity as your religion. The times where Christians have sought power and authority, they have destroyed their witness. It is when we are the scum of the earth that we shine most powerfully. Why? Because that is how our Lord walked. One historian explained how the center of Christianity always moves to the weakest and the poorest places, in the most hardest and persecuted places. At the heart of the gospel is the cross, and the cross is all about giving up power, pouring out resources, and serving. When Christianity is at the place of power and wealth for a long period, the radical message of sin and grace in the cross can become muted or even lost. Then Christianity starts to transmute into a nice, safe religion, done that's for the respectable people who try to be good, and eventually will become virtually dormant in those places, and the center moves somewhere else. Think about the places where Christianity was most powerful historically. Europe, it's dead there. Where it thrives is in the persecuted, the poorest, the most places where the Christians are on the outskirts. And so, if you want affluence and power, do not choose Christianity as your religion. Point four is that the greatest is the one in the kingdom of God who has a relationship with Jesus and will judge the world with him. Verse 29 says, "And I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You know, the word that Jesus uses here to describe his disciples' place in the kingdom, the word assign, is the word of making covenant. What God is saying to his disciples is, yes, you have a place in my kingdom, but this place in my kingdom is given to you by grace, not because you earned it. And you will judge the world with them, not because you are righteous, but because he has forgiven you. You see, the idea of judgment is very offensive. Nobody likes it, right? It's really offensive to believe that God would judge the world, right? And that's pretty offensive to believe. And part of it is because we don't really have a great view of God, and we have such a great view of ourselves. And so the idea of judgment offends us. But somebody has to judge. And if it's the world judges according to outward appearance. The world judges according to these outward standards. And it oppresses the weak, elevates the strong. So if there's one person who is to judge the world, wouldn't it not be the one who humbled himself to the lowest places? Wouldn't he not be the most qualified to judge the world? The one who is gentle and lowly, who would not break even a bruised reed. Isn't he the most qualified to judge? If there's anyone to judge, would it not be him? The one who is gracious. The one who is abundant in mercy. So, the greatest in the kingdom of God is those who have been humbled by that grace. And so their judgment does not come from a place of condemnation. Their judgment comes from a place of love and mercy, ready to extend it to anyone. And so the last part is Jesus is the GOAT. Jesus is the greatest. And why is he the greatest? Well, because there's no one who's humbled himself to serve without recognition. There's no one who has suffered under trial to the point that Jesus has done. Because his greatness comes at in a way that is actually very mockable, right? I don't know if you guys know, there's a famous rapper named Lil Nas X. You guys heard of him? Lil Nas X. So Lil Nas X, he's been trolling the internet this week, right? He made a YouTube video, a music video called J Christ. Very blasphemous. I haven't seen it. I wouldn't watch it, but you know, because that will give him what he wants. But you know, to be fair, right? Lil Nas X, he grew up in a Christian family. His dad's a pastor, but he's an openly gay man. And because of it, right, he experienced a lot of trauma from the church. And so his way of This is his way of expressing his way to respond to that hurt is to mock the God that he sees behind it. And there was a response to Lil Nas X, right? He actually, you know what's crazy? He even wrote to seminary, or he even wrote to Liberty University. He had like an acceptance letter. It said, I got into Liberty University for Christian leadership studies, but it was later proved false. But basically he trolled the whole world, and he started eating all these communion breads, like chugging it down with the communion, it was really blasphemous, right? And you know, all of this, he's basically trolling, right? He's trolling and he's mocking, making a mockery of Jesus, right? And I watched this video on YouTube from a Christian person that I was responding to Lil Nas X, which I thought was very poignant. And so I'm just gonna read it for you guys, not my own words, but it was his letter to Lil Nas X. He said, God cannot be mocked. And I mean that in the most literal sense. He literally cannot be mocked, because the God who has descended to the cross cannot descend any lower in terms of scandal, shock, or embarrassment. The Christian position is that the God of heaven has actually descended all the way down to the most shameful way that the most powerful empire of the world could devise for killing him. Crucifixion was designed as the most shameful death so that everybody looking at that person would think to themselves, there is no point in following in the footsteps of this wretch. You cannot mock God because he has already been mocked. People have tried and people will try again and again and wanted to play Jesus Christ with their tongue firmly placed in their cheeks. How do you mock something that is already so shameful? How do you subvert something that is already so subversive? Artists have tried to do it. Andre Serrano, he in 1987, he came up with an artwork where he immersed a small plastic Jesus crucifix in a glass of his own urine. And he called it art. But that has still not plumbed the depth that Jesus Christ actually plumbed when he went to the cross. He was executed on a rubbish dump, dissected on full display for the whole world. God cannot be mocked. I don't mean that as a threat, but as a fact. You cannot go deeper. You cannot go lower. You cannot go more shameful. You cannot go more subversive than Jesus Christ crucified for you. So Lil Nas X, I know you grew up in the church. I know you're desperate for fame and attention. And I know that it hasn't worked. You're not even on the top 200. Has not gone the way you wanted it to. I know you have a history with Jesus Christ that has not worked. But the God who has descended all the way into the gutter is the God who is for you, who has his arms open for you, nails open for you. Stop with the mockery. He cannot be mocked. When you see the length he has gone, he can be praised. And maybe that will be your next song. You see, the very reason Jesus is the GOAT, why he's the greatest, is that the very reason the world mocks him is the very reason we praise him. Because that mockery that he experienced was for us. He was crucified on that cross for you and me. Because we were that wretched. And as Christians, our greatness is found in sharing in his humiliation, his service to the world, his suffering, his sacrifice, willing to be identified with this mocked Savior. And that is where we will experience the true glory of God in sharing in the suffering of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, church, I think all of us, we have in some way or form can look at Lil Nas X and say he mocked God. But actually, we ourselves in our lives mock God all the time. When we profess to believe in him, and yet our hearts are far from him. And the Bible says God cannot be mocked. He's already been mocked. He's already gone to the lowest depths. And he's the one who serves like no other man has served before. And he invites you into his table. Right? The Bible says that right before this passage, Jesus shared a meal with his disciples. And on that meal, Jesus was the host. He was the servant. He was the waiter. He took that order. And he was the meal. He said, my body is the bread. My blood is the wine. And this is what makes us as Christians serve Jesus with our lives, because he has served you and I first. And we think that when we come to Sunday service, we're the ones giving service to God, when in fact, God has already served and given himself to you. The only thing that will keep you from him is if you are self-sufficient, if you are too prideful to come, if you're too prideful to turn to him. The only thing that will keep you from God is if you would rather think yourself great than to share in his glory and humiliation, in humiliation. So at this time, let's come before our God and pray. Dear God, we are humbled by the fact that you would serve us and go such lengths to fall into the lowest depth, also that you could have a relationship with a people who did not deserve it. Your greatness is not seen in the way the world sees it. Your greatness is seen in your scars. Your greatness is seen in your humiliation. Your greatness is seen in your sacrifice and service. That you are not a God who came to be served, even though he deserved to be served with every single creation. But he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for us, to set us free, that we may belong to him. So Lord, we thank you so much for your love that humbles us to serve one another, to humbles us to serve this world. And we thank you in Jesus' name we pray.